Beautiful prayer, isn't it? Did you realize it was a prayer as you were singing it? Good. Well, I appreciate my brother Deacon praying for the preaching of God's word and that he would send his spirit forth. And so I trust God heard that prayer and will answer it, because otherwise there's no point in me doing this at all, is there? Turn with me, please, to Lord's Day chapter 45. Lord's Day 45, you can find that on page 51 of your little books here. And then I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. As I mentioned this morning, I've been working my way through the Gospel of Luke. And in the afternoon services, I have been working my way through the Lord's Prayer. So for those of you who were here, well, not here, but in New Plymouth last week, I was teaching on, actually I took a separate thing for the profession of faith. So the previous week that you guys missed as well, I was up to Thy Kingdom Come on Earth as It Is in Heaven. And I had to split that up into two because, of course, we have a now and a not yet to that, don't we, in that prayer. We have God's kingdom entering into earth, and we also have God's kingdom promised to us, received in the future with the return of the King. And so next Sunday, you guys all need to drive across to New Plymouth because I'm going to be preaching on heaven, and I'm very much looking forward to that. But because you guys haven't heard any of the other ones I've been preaching, I thought I would give you an introduction to prayer and talk to you about some of the significances of the blessing that it is that we can even open our mouth or speak in our minds to our God. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45, says the following. I'll read three questions and answers. Question and answer 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. Have you stopped to think about that? The most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what He promised us in His Word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. Luke 11, beginning at verse 1. And really, I'm focusing in the sermon on verse 1. And really, as I focus on verse 1, I'm going to do what a number of good preachers before me have done, focusing in really on one word and understanding in this context. Okay, so prepare yourself. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now, you'll notice some differences between this particular version of the Lord's Prayer and the Matthew one. And also, if you have lots of different Bible versions, you'll also notice some differences. I don't have the time to talk to you about that right now. Ask your minister and your elders, okay? But it's got to do with manuscripts and different things like that. Most Christians, and even those outside of Christianity as a system of belief, consider prayer to be very simply a matter or a form of communication with God. Very simply, a form of communication with God. On the surface, that seems to be a very helpful definition. The problem, though, is that as I was researching and reading about in my preparation for the Lord's Prayer and a series through the Lord's Prayer, and in my pastoral work over my ministry as well, I increasingly come into contact with people and arguments that would agree with this definition, that prayer is a form of communication with God, and yet these people will often have an extremely unbiblical and actually destructive expectation about what prayer is and what prayer isn't. So we'll all be on common ground thinking, yes, we know what prayer is, it's a form of communication, and yet that looks extremely different between different people. This simple definition, that prayer is simply a form of communication with God, led one person to prove from fMRI studies, fMRI studies scan brain activity, that in prayer, what they were trying to do is they were trying to actually assess, because when you monitor the brain and you monitor conversations and how the brain synapses flash, when you have a conversation with someone, that when you're talking to someone, when you speak, certain parts of your brain flash off. When someone else speaks back to you, different parts of your brain flash off. And so they studied the brain in prayer, and they said that they observed only the talking to ourselves areas are active. Their conclusion was that your brain knows subconsciously, even if you're not willing to admit it, that there's nobody there to hear you. It's proven. fMRIs. It's a completely invalid conclusion, as we all know as Christians, but that's what they said. Someone else said on a Christian forum, this is a Christian forum, Abrahamic prayer, by which they mean the prayer modeled in scriptures, Abrahamic prayer tends to be one way. From my point of view, this makes it somewhat sad, this person said, like a lonely voice crying out in the wilderness with no real hope of receiving an answer. And when you put it that way, that seems pretty devastating, doesn't it? However, this person said, Christian forum, however, this person said, when one consults an oracle, such as the Yi Jing, one provides the Creator with a means by which to respond, as if he needs such a means. This person recommended the Ji Ying for people who want their prayers to actually be answered by God. Now, I had to look this up. Chances are you probably would have had to look it up if I wasn't willing to tell you what it was. Turns out that the Yi Jing is a form of Chinese a divination called cleromancy. Interestingly, God forbade divination in the scriptures. And so don't you think it would be a little bit odd for him to use something that he has forbidden to actually draw his people closer to him? And yet one of the heartbreaking things about this forum is, you would have observed and read, had you been reading that forum, a whole lot of Christians being willing to investigate because they so desperately wanted to hear God's voice. You see the problem. And brothers and sisters, sadly, even within Christendom, a misunderstanding of prayer as communication is prolific. I trust that many of you have friends who are Christians and friends who, in many respects, follow these kinds of ways and misunderstandings. And I don't know about your experience with these people, but in my experience, it is devastating hearing some of their thoughts about prayer and unanswered prayer. The reality is that we can't assume that we're all on the same page when we use the term pray. People mean very different things by it, and they expect to achieve very different things by doing it. And this is all the more reason that as we approach the study of the Lord's Prayer, not that you guys are doing that over the course of the next 10 or so weeks, but we are, but as we approach the study of Christ's prayer, it is all the more reason to study what Christ is actually teaching us about what prayer is and the significance of prayer. It's not just a matter of learning the requests, and the manner. It's a matter of understanding what he's teaching them to do in the first place. So to begin with, we need to consider what exactly is being asked when the disciples ask Christ to teach them to pray, and what exactly Christ was doing when we're told in Luke 11 verse 1 that he was praying. What was he doing? What was he doing, and what wasn't he doing? You can well imagine there are an awful lot of things to say about this, but I'm going to restrict myself in the interest of time to 5 points about prayer. Okay? 5 points that are critical correctives in our current ecclesiastical environment. And I didn't mean that to be alliterative, but maybe that will help you remember it. First thing that we're going to have to reflect on: prayer is not a two-way conversation. Prayer is not a two-way conversation. This is very, very commonly talked about in Pentecostal churches. And I love my Pentecostal brothers and sisters, but this has been a very destructive teaching. To put it another way, narrowly speaking, prayer is a monologue, not a dialogue. Now, before you misunderstand me, it's certainly the case that God does answer prayer and that he leads his people in accordance with his good pleasure and glory. He does. And he delights to answer their prayers to show his people that he loves them. It's amazing to be a witness to that. But you see, there is a marked distinction between, in Scripture, the prayer itself and God's answer to that prayer. And so there are countless examples that I could raise here, but take, for example, 1 Kings 9. God refers to Solomon's prayer that he had actually prayed quite a bit earlier. And God appeared to him and said, I have heard your prayer and your supplication. Now, when God appears to him, there is no reference to God praying to Solomon. There is no implication that that's what he is doing with Solomon. There's no implication that the prayer of Solomon blends itself with Christ, with God's response, as if all of it is prayer. As is the case in all the other examples I'm not going to mention in the interest of time, prayer is from man to God. God hears, and God responds to our prayers. And he responds in lots of different ways. When man's prayers are recorded in Scripture, God's responses are not verbal. And what's interesting is, in relation to him appearing to people in the Old Testament, those conversations that he has where he speaks directly to them, and this is worth doing further study on, they're not talked about as prayers. Okay, when God appears to them and he has a conversation, it's a different category than what we're learning about here. In the New Testament, we also see a very similar thing. The book of Luke, interestingly, is full of praying. It's one of its heavy emphases, and yet at no point in the Gospels is there an indication that more spiritually minded people should actually sit there and wait to hear God's voice being spoken back to them. There's not one instance, and yet there's an immense amount of praying. And in fact, that's true of the entire New Testament. Even the apostles didn't operate that way. And when Peter is knocked off a donkey and Christ actually speaks to him, that's never referred to as prayer either. Different category. Even the apostles didn't operate this way. Words of knowledge, the inscripturated prophetic words, which have now become the New Testament that we have in the Bible, even those words weren't delivered to man through some two-sided conversational dialogue with God. There isn't testimony to that in the Scriptures at all. Why is this important, and why do I feel the need to make this point from the Scriptures even now? Well, as I alluded to before, I happen to know people who very much love their God. They very much love their God. And yet they've told me that they sit up till 2 a.m. in the morning, waiting, trying to clear their minds through some meditative practice, waiting desperately for the voice of God to speak to them. They've got their Bible on the table. 3 hours prior, they read some passages, and they ask God, I'll just wait for you to speak. And they get silence. Silence of doing this after months, after years. And if you're taught that you cannot testify to having a relationship with God if he doesn't actually speak back to you, you think of how devastating that is to someone's faith. It's devastating. People who actually teach this consider Christians who don't listen to God in this way to be woefully deficient. They assert that a one-sided conversation is an indication you have no relationship with the one you're trying to talk to. But brothers and sisters, although prayer itself is not two-sided, it is not true that God does not communicate with you. You want to hear him? Read his word. Because the Holy Spirit speaks to you through his word. He's revealed God to you through his word. He speaks to you through the voice of his Son recorded in the scriptures. He speaks to you through the preacher that he ordains to deliver his words to you. God is constantly communicating to his people. But when Christ teaches his disciples to pray, he is teaching his disciples how they might speak to God. You know, brothers and sisters, the immediate implication is there is a way. And when you do it, God hears. You can actually pray to God. And you don't even need to be Jesus Christ to be heard. What an amazing grace. That's the first thing. It's not a two-way communication. And some of these things, bear in mind with them as we think about how we're directly going to, it's not just information for information's sake. These things will tie together as we get to some of the latter points as well. So that's the first thing, though. Also relates to the fourth point. I won't jump the gun, though. Second, prayer, as we observe in the Lord's Prayer, as we read, and prayed this morning, incidentally, prayer is rational and reasonable. Or more directly, the highest form of prayer is not the so-called tongue of angels that some people talk about. A kind of language that you can learn but not learn, that you'll never be able to interpret, and in fact nobody else is able to interpret it either, but God will interpret it, and that's all that matters. I watched a talk by a prominent Word of Faith guy about a year ago, and he was trying to argue that true prayer isn't able to be understood categorically. And he said this is exactly how it's supposed to be, because even the devil can't understand it. And that scares the devil. So learn how to speak to God in the tongue of angels. It's moved well beyond simply speaking in tongues. This is now apparently, in our modern church environment, the way to pray. Gibberish. And the devils will shudder. People are taught. Again, there is no scriptural basis for this. None. Consider every single prayer that's recorded of Christ in the scriptures. At no point do we ever get an example of him praying like this. Zip. And if the Son of God himself didn't pray this way, then on what possible basis do people somehow get convinced that it's a higher spiritual attunement to God? The disciples ask Christ to teach them to pray. And what do we see in the Lord's Prayer? True, biblical, and God-honoring prayer is rational and ordered and theologically accurate. It's not overly wordy. It's not repetitive. In fact, Jesus forbids needless repetition in prayer, as if that's going to impress God. Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to play music in the background to help you feel more spiritually in tune with God. In congregation, the stuff that you see on YouTube and all, there's so many of these different tutorials of how to pray that float around at the moment to teach you to get into the right mindset and to be more spiritually attuned. It's garbage, and it's blasphemy. And the reason it's blasphemy, congregation, is that God's way is presented in such a way that with only a small amount of explanation, a 6 or a 7-year-old could understand the language that Christ taught his disciples to use in prayer. A 5-year-old can pray to God Almighty and be heard. God hears such prayers and he delights in them. The grace of our God is wonderful like that. Nobody needs a theological degree for their prayers to be heard. No one needs a higher harnessing of the Holy Spirit for their prayers to be heard. Nobody needs to learn a special hyper-spiritualized tongue to be heard. Lord, teach us to pray. Pray in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do we not teach our toddlers such prayers? We come before the throne of grace as sinners. We come in the weakness of the flesh. We come simply and plainly as our Lord teaches us, and our almighty and all-powerful God hears us. Don't get sucked into thinking that God requires of us some high level of spiritualism. We come in faith and trust and in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the second thing. Third thing is this. Prayer is not a means to harness the power of your faith to improve your lifestyle. And as I'm making these statements, brothers and sisters, I'm not just pulling these out of my back pocket. When you read through the Lord's Prayer and you consider it in its totality, in the sentiments in its totality, and you consider Christ's prayer life, these truths are filtered through all of it. This particular statement that prayer is not a means to harness the power of your faith to improve your lifestyle, it pertains to the purpose of your prayers. Why do you actually think that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray? Have you ever stopped to think about that? I mean, it's just right there at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Why did the disciples ask that? Well, two things pertain to this particular, two things are relevant to answer this question. The first is that Christ is constantly praying, all the time. And so they're seeing their Lord, who tells them that he's the Son of God, right? That he's fully God as well as fully man. And yet he's always praying. He's always praying. And they see this, like, Christ, how do we pray? How do we do what you do? How do we walk in your footsteps? I'll comment on that more in a second, though. The other element is that it wasn't so long ago that the disciples were sent out to perform miracles. And in Mark 9, Mark's account of something that also happens in Luke, but Mark gives a bit more detail, he gives this instance where the disciples weren't successful in casting out a demon. And what does Christ say to them in response? You'll be familiar with the story. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer. You see, the disciples also recognized, given their teaching by Christ, that prayer has power. Prayer has power. But you see, the temptation is to then isolate prayer as a means to an end and to put it to work to make our lives better. Isn't that if prayer has power to change things, isn't that what we want to make use of in terms of this tool? Do we not also see this as a problem also present itself in how so many people, and I suggest many of us fall into the same bracket, so many of us as Christians these days try to harness prayer to primarily solve our own problems. And after all, life is hard. We don't want life to be hard. So we pray for life to be easier. I spoke to someone a while ago who has a terribly debilitating condition. She was going into the doctors. She was a Christian. Going into the doctors to get some medication and so on. But she was at pains to tell me, as we talked about this, that she didn't doubt that God had answered her prayers for healing. Because she prayed for healing. And she says, I was healed. She could tell me the day. She didn't want to doubt that at all. Her prayers were answered. If she doubted, then she felt from the book of James, because she'd been taught this, that her answered prayer for health would fail. And so, she was trying to wisely get medical support from the doctor, while at the same time denying that she needed medical support. Christian scientists believe the same kind of thing. The thin line between belief and unbelief. She'd been taught that prayer is only effective for healing if you wholeheartedly believe you will be healed. No doubts. You can have a better life. And it's your fault if the prayers don't come true. You don't have enough faith. How many times do we hear that? Again, brothers and sisters, this is so incredibly unbiblical. Did Christ lack faith when the cup of wrath was not taken from him? Isn't that what he prayed? Take this cup of wrath from me. What about when he asked God to forgive those who placed him on the cross because they do not know what they do? Were they all forgiven? Was his prayer answered? And this is the Son of God. He has perfect faith, right? Well, no, it wasn't. Because there's clear evidence in the book of Acts that many of them continued to persecute the church. They didn't repent. The Spirit didn't dwell in them to bring them back to God. Was Christ sufficient? Deficient? Was Christ deficient in his prayer life, in his faith? Of course not. That would be a blasphemy to imply that, wouldn't it? And you see, this realization, even with a general quick gloss through the scriptures, that realization forces us to consider that prayer is not primarily about our perception of our own well-being. And the strength of our conviction that it must be so. God, I know what's good for me. It's this. And in my faith, I lay hold of it. I reach out and grasp it. I lay claim to this. No, brothers and sisters, on the contrary, it is about something so much greater than that. Prayer is about trust in God for your well-being. And you see, that means something very, very different. It means that sometimes God's plan for our lives, even as he answers our prayers, looks different than what we thought would be best. And we see that in the Lord's Prayer, and we see that in the rest of Christ's prayers. Prayer, by its very nature, places our hope and trust in someone outside of ourselves, to do what we cannot do, and to know our needs that we do not know. That's the third thing. Fourth, prayer is humbling yourself before God. These last two points tie together some of these things too, and bring them to more of a head. Prayer is humbling yourself before God. We often think of Christ as fully God, and it's important that we do. He was God made flesh who walked among us. But you see, Jesus was also fully man. And in being fully man, he was not privy to the full mind of God. He struggled with a narrowed view of why things happened the way they did. And he needed to be obedient to his Father. And that meant that he needed to trust that his Father knew what he was doing. Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Lord, this is so hard. I'm sweating blood. I'm anxious. But Lord, lead me in the way that you would have me go, because your way is better. This is one of the most difficult elements of being human, isn't it? That we don't know it all. But unlike us, as Christians, we recognize that our God is omniscient. He does know everything. And another thing is that's incredibly difficult about being a human being is that we aren't able to change anything in our own strength, are we? We try and we try and we can't do it. And for those of us who have lived long enough, we can point to many examples of God trying to teach us this lesson. We think we can achieve something and it collapses. And it's humbling. And Christ shared in this in his humanity. Never sinned, but he shared in this in his humanity. And it should interest you, though, because here is a man who can tame the stormy seas and resurrect dead Lazarus. But he is also a man of prayer. Why does Jesus pray if he can do everything in his own strength all the time? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Christ's prayers weren't simply adoration about the Father because everything else was irrelevant to him. He had the power to change whatever he wanted to. They weren't. Read them. Instead, Jesus was constantly asking for strength in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked for God to work to secure the faith of his followers in John 15. He asked God to bless them with the same unity that exists among the members of the Trinity. The list could go on and on and on. Christ cried out to God for help in times of need. Why? Not because Jesus was completely incapable as God, as fully God, but because prayer is an expression of humility. That we can't do what is necessary, and we remind God of his promises, and we pray them back to him because we so desperately want them to come true. God, I don't know the end from the beginning. I can't see round the corner. I think this is good, but I can't do it. Lord, help me. Help me. And you know, congregation, this means that not only are we humbled because unlike God, we don't know everything and we can't do everything, but also we're humbled because we are forced to acknowledge that God's plan is better than ours. Which is why we pray, your will be done. Even as Christ prayed that. Not mine, but yours, God. Your plan is better. You work everything for good. I don't know what's good. I think I know what's good. But you know better than I do. Your will be done. Because I know that's better for me, Lord. Even if that means I go through suffering and hardship. Prayer, by its very nature that Christ is teaching his disciples about, implies unnecessary humility. I was listening a while ago to a Paul Washer sermon, and he said, show me a man who doesn't feel the need to pray, and I'll show you someone stronger than Christ. And you think about that. Christ was a man of prayer, desperately asking his Lord, his God, for help. And if the beloved Son of God himself felt the need to come before the throne of his Father in heaven, do you? Do you? Do you value prayer? Do you recognize your desperate need for him to intercede in your life? Do you trust him to do what is good and right, even though it may differ from your own ideas? That's the fourth thing. It teaches us a humility. The fifth and final thing, prayer is an expression of a relationship we have with God. It actually is. Even though right at the beginning, I was saying that the testimony of many is if it's only one-sided, it's not much of a relationship. Well, on the contrary, prayer by its very nature is an expression of a relationship that we have with God. Have you ever stopped to consider why God even gave us prayer in the first place? I mean, God knows all things. Right? He's planned all things. And he's so entirely sufficient that he certainly doesn't need anything from us. And if his plan is good and he has ordered the end from the beginning and everything in between, then why would he establish a way by which his people could actually speak to him? Why would he do that? Why does he desire us to pray? Why does he desire to hear our prayers? Why should we desire to pray to him? The God of the universe, who holds all life in his hand, who is able to birth stars with but a word and slay his enemies with but a breath, the God who, the most powerful beings in all creation, the seraphim and the cherubim, they bend the knee and give him all glory and honor. This God listens to you, isn't obedient to you, that's different, but desires to listen to you as you bring your supplications and concerns and needs before his throne. Isn't that wonderful? Who are we? Who are we, brothers and sisters, that we are able to come into his presence? Are we not but dust of the earth? Were we not enemies of our God? And yet he listens to us. You see the point here? God loves his people. And he desires to hear from them. And he deserves our constant praise, our constant delight. He feels for us in our pain and hardship. And he listens to us when we pour those pains out at his feet. He welcomes us into his presence. And he doesn't simply listen, but he has chosen prayer as a means of grace to express his own love in answering those prayers of his people. There are countless examples of this, aren't there? In fact, We are actually, so thinking about John 17, we are here today because of the answered prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ that God would establish a people for himself. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? This is an important thing to realize, though, congregation. God does not simply answer our prayers so that we can be happier here on earth. That's not the purpose of prayer. That's not the end of prayer. God has established prayer as a constant means by which we are reminded of a relationship we have with him, a relationship once lost and broken beyond all repair. And yet, miraculously, the only way that might be restored was through the death of God's own beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And yet that penalty was paid in his blood, wasn't it? But beloved, if prayer is illustrative of a relationship, again I ask you, does your prayer life reflect that? Do you desire to come before his throne? Christ died that you might experience the love of your God as he turns his ear to you and listens to his beloved child, you. Do you delight in this? Do you crave to be heard? Do you trust in him enough to direct your attention to him? If we were to take a cross-section of your prayers, what would they look like? What would they suggest about how you view your God? Is your God a genie? Is he an obligation that you quickly get tired of? Is he a distraction from the more important practical things, the things that actually need to get done? Jesus Christ was constantly in prayer and communication with his heavenly Father. He would miss sleep even after extremely draining days of service to be with his Father in prayer. In fact, in our day and age, there's an awful lot of material that floats around about self-care and the importance of rest and leisure and so on. And that's not a bad thing to talk about necessarily, work-life balance and all that stuff. There's a biblical way of viewing that. But I think the biblical view of rest would actually surprise a lot of you. Nowhere in the New Testament is there any indication that Jesus or Paul or Peter or any of the others just laxed out by watching a game of rugby. There isn't a testimony of that in the Scriptures, is there? And you guys know your Bibles. The more tired Christ became, the more drained he was in his ministry and his earthly service, the more he craved time with God. So much so that he had even sacrificed the sleep his body so desperately needed to come before his Father in prayer. Not just because he had more to do, but because in the midst of everything, he desperately craved the presence of his Father. Because it was only there that he found peace and love and joy and rest and comfort. That he was reminded that even in those times when everything felt out of his control, his Father was still in control. And his Father loved him. And his Father was directing him, leading him, supporting him, and being with him. And you know, congregation, this is something that we need to become much more vitally aware of. We desperately need to become men and women of prayer. I said this morning, Christ did not simply come to die that we might not get to go to hell. Christ came to die to restore a relationship with our Father in heaven, to pay the penalty which hindered that restoration. And being in his presence in worship and being in his presence in prayer are evidences of God's love through Christ's sacrifice. And if we don't value those things, on what basis do we say we value the sacrifice of Christ to redeem us from destruction and to bring us once more into God's presence? We must not simply make more requests for things in our prayers, having longer lists of demands. You know, when you add more time, we can just add longer lists. But instead, we need to be those who are drawn to our God because we value our restored relationship with Him. We need to be those who desire to come before Him because He is worthy and magnificent, and there is no other place we would rather be. Even out of bed we go to be before Him in prayer. Nothing else suffices to give us peace. Nothing else can distract us from the joy of being with Him, because our God is all in all, and Christ died to restore us to Him. To Him be the glory. To Him be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are in awe of the fact that You have ordained a means of grace that we might speak or think, and You hear such things as prayer. That as we direct our thoughts and our prayers towards You, that they do not simply go into a void, but they testify to a relationship that You have established with us and restored for us in Christ, Lord. What an amazing grace and an amazing mercy. But Lord, we know our own heart. And we know that we don't always see with spiritual eyes and with hearts that have been changed. Instead, we're so often distracted. We so often undervalue the most powerful gifts You give us to remind us of Your love. And Lord, we pray that You will continue to draw us closer to Yourself, that You will impress upon us just how glorious Your gifts are to us and the means of grace, and the amazing blessings that You have opened up before us through the blood of Christ. May we delight in the reconciliation we once more have with You, and therefore delight to be able to speak to You, and to know that You hear, and to know that You delight to answer. Lord, we ask that You will continue to be with us in the week ahead, that You will strengthen us for Your service, and that You will enable us to trust in You, for we know that You work all things for good for those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing in response number 100.